Last year in Washington, D.C., 2,000 ministers and their families marched to the White House to speak out against the rhetoric of division and hate in politics and to stand for justice driven by our Christian faith. While there was speaking in the worship before the march, the walk to the White House was silent, with people holding candles or shining cell phone lights. 2,000 preachers who speak for a living walking together in silence for a common cause. That's a powerful symbol. And it's a reminder of the words of Francis of Assisi, "Proclaim the kingdom, and if you must, use words." The questions people ask about spiritual life and faith are changing, whether we ask them out loud or not. As Diana Butler Bass writes in her book, Christianity After Religion, that there is a growing group of people in our communities who consider themselves spiritual but not religious. They care about a spiritual life and doing good in their community, but they don't find a language about God helpful, and they don't think the institution and gathering of the church is necessary. You probably know spiritual but not religious people among your friends, your family, or in your neighborhood. Some days you may consider yourself part of this category or wish you could be. The spiritual but not religious and participants in the church from younger generations are not concerned about the question, what do you believe? They don't agonize over the meaning of the Trinity, the crucifix, or communion, just to name a few. Instead of what do you believe, they are interested in the question, how do you believe? How do you live out your beliefs in the world? How do you do that? Well, PWS&D is well placed to help people engage with that question. Butler Bass reminds us that the meaning of belief was not always a cognitive idea. You know, I know in my head that Jesus is Son of God. Before the Enlightenment, belief meant beloved. What you believe means, what do you beloved? What do you give your heart to? What are you passionate about? In church, we talk a lot about what we believe. I like to think we also think and talk about what we wonder, talk about and we wonder about how we believe. How are we faithful in a world of huge economic disparity in Canada? How do we believe in a world where the government who buys oil pipelines is the same government that is called to make decisions to protect and care for our land? How do we believe when in Malawi, 600 women per 100,000 die in childbirth? And in Guatemala, only 30% of the Mayamam women can read and write. Hebrew scripture scholar Walter Brueggemann has spoken about God being the joker amid class warfare. In the struggle for justice, he said, there are often two sides, the haves and the have-nots, the powerful and the vulnerable. He said, when there are two sides, the side of the vulnerable is often not as well organized or well voiced. They don't have as much money or power behind them. When there are two sides, the more powerful almost always wins. Brueggemann also argues that it is possible to bring in a third side. The third side in the struggle for justice speaks as a community of faith driven by God, known to us in Jesus Christ, a God who has never been indifferent, a God who has always taken sides for the most vulnerable, from Egypt to Judea, God who is not co-opted by power or privilege or technology.
As people of faith, we are called to give voice to the third side, not trumpeting to the divine as a way of making us better than all, but driven by our faith, we speak and work for the vulnerable. In the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, there appears to be two sides, and the widow does not have much of a chance. Once her husband is gone, when her brother-in-law was not willing to take care of her, she lost her home, her possessions, and her identity. She goes to the unjust judge and pleads her case. She prays for justice. She nags the judge. She nags for justice. She perseveres. The widow was nagging the judge to death. It's been said that she was there when he arrived home, upsetting the neighbors in his wealthy neighborhood. She was there when he got out of the limo at the country club. She was there and she was there again. The widow summoned God's help, and nothing was going to stop her. Finally, the judge gives in, not because he cares about justice, but because she was wearing him out. The words literally say, "I will grant her justice so she does not come and punch me in the eye." Jesus told this story when the disciples were losing heart. The parable reminds them and us that if this poor widow with no standing can ultimately wrangle justice out of a judge without honor, how much more will you and I, God's own children, beloved of a God, how much more will we find a God who will hear and answer prayer? I wonder about where the widow learned that perseverance. In the community she grew up, in her family, in her community of faith? How, as congregations and organizations, do we teach and empower people to persevere on a path to justice so we don't lose heart? There will always be questions for which we don't have answers. There will always be too many issues to address in one meeting. There will always be people whom we don't understand. Yet, we are called to tackle the big problems and celebrate the joys in the midst of our humanness as we seek to be faithful. We can throw up our hands and say, "The problems are too big. I can't do anything." Or we can advocate for a third way as we don't lose heart and summon God to enable us to speak for and with the vulnerable. Brueggemann says, "The agency of God matters, but it must be summoned." We may be uncomfortable with this language. It is not that we have a secret weapon, but God may not help if we do not act. We need to speak and act for those who have no voice.
At and through PWS&D, we believe in speaking up, acting, and empowering the most vulnerable. When churches partner with PWS&D, and PWS&D partners with others, we act out our beliefs in the world. Spiritual people who wonder about the church are far more interested in how we believe than what we believe. They care about what our belief moves us to do in our community and in the world. How do you act on what you give your heart to? How does God, known to you in Jesus Christ, move you to speak and act on behalf of the vulnerable? When we see everyone as children of God and we persevere, the world looks different. Survivors of natural disasters receive food, water, and shelter kits. Rohingya refugees displaced in a camp in Bangladesh are provided with healthy food for their families while they wait and hope that they will one day be able to return home. Mothers and babies survive and thrive in Malawi and Afghanistan through persistent and ongoing health support. And refugee claimants and asylum seekers are welcomed to Canada.
In the doing and in the helping and the speaking out, we are called to build relationships with people of all different races, sexual orientations, and economic backgrounds. We are called to be informed about politics, to vote and spend accordingly, to speak and act for the vulnerable, because we are all children of God. In Brueggemann's words, "If we don't, there will only be two sides, and the wicked will occupy space, as the psalm says, and the vulnerable will be on the losing side. But when we have the courage to speak and act together for the vulnerable, when we persist, then in small ways, slowly, with God's help, a new vision of the world comes to light. A world where justice rolls down like waters, and righteousness and goodness like an ever-flowing stream. Thanks be to God. Amen.